As we have looked at Daniel, we have seen the practical outworking of what it means to have true wisdom. That is, what does it mean to be truly wise when you find yourself living in Babylon? And when you find yourself living in the world that man has created for himself? If you've been here for the last few weeks, you would remember that the book of Daniel tells the story of Daniel and his three friends. They are God's people, though this book takes place at a particular time in the history of God's people where things are not going particularly well. Israel had been invaded and taken over by the Babylonian Empire. The people of Israel had been captured and removed from their land. This is the time of the Great Exile. Daniel's friends have been living in the great city of Babylon, a city founded upon the principles of human might and achievement and power, much like this great Babylon that we find ourselves living in right now. Daniel and his three friends have been teaching us lessons about living as God's faithful people in a context where everything tells you that you should probably be doing the opposite. A context where faith in the God of the Bible is regarded as stupid, a complete and utter waste of time. In the beginning of the book, if you remember, we saw what it looked like for a follower of God when Babylon wants to throw everything at you. We saw that when Babylon wants to offer you everything for you to just simply fit in with the culture around you in every way, true wisdom was faith in God. A true wisdom was holding on to God's promises despite the impressiveness of what this world would seek to offer us. The beginning of the letter also painted a picture where God's people were able to live in relative comfort. Babylon could be quite a good place for God's people. But ever since that first chapter, things have been getting much, much, much more difficult for Daniel and his three friends. And this is really where we come to today. Though you might remember the first real bit of persecution that Daniel and his friends came in chapter 3. Where for refusing to bow down to the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar the king, Daniel's three friends were thrown into a fiery furnace, a furnace from which God rescued them. The kingdoms of the ancient world did not lack imagination in devising new and horrible methods for killing people, and that is the case today. Things have been getting increasingly difficult for God's people living in Babylon, increasingly difficult for Daniel and his three friends. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can kind of relate to that, can't we? Babylon did not think very highly about the gods of other nations or the ways that those beliefs might work themselves out in the lives of God's people. In this respect, we see some very clear parallels between Babylon of Daniel's time and ours. I don't know if you have been covering anything on, it's really anything on Facebook at the moment, really, about the huge scripture in schools thing that's been going on at the moment. Probably the biggest surprise out of all of this that's been going on is that the idea of Christian monogamy in marriage and the idea that the notion of sexual purity, do you know that they're dangerous ideas now? Christian books have been banned, reinstated, but they were still banned, mostly through suspicion rather than facts. Friends, we live in a modern form of that great ancient city of Babylon. Just like Daniel and his friends had to work out what it meant to live as God's people in that context, so do we. So what wisdom does God's word have for us today about living wisely in it? Have a Bible open in front of you and turn with me to verse 1 of chapter 6 of Daniel. Daniel 6 opens up, and we are immediately introduced to another ruler of Babylon. This scene, we think, takes place a number of years after the events of chapter 5. King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar are presumed dead at this point, and King Darius is in charge of the city of Babylon. King Darius, he kind of wasn't in Babylon, but his empire was so big that the city of Babylon was in his empire. So he set people over it. That's what we get in the beginning. It's a little uncertain exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, but it's clear that with what we've been hearing in Daniel, that the two mighty kingdoms of these kings had fallen. Just as Nebuchadnezzar was warned about God's sovereign power in the building up and setting down of human kingdoms, it has happened. His kingdom eventually fell, in stark contrast to God's kingdom that will last for eternity. Though, there is one point of continuity here, and that is Daniel, who we see, unlike those two kings, is doing very well. So well, in fact, that Darius decides that he's going to make Daniel a kind of president over his empire. This might remind us slightly of chapter 1, where Babylon was a great place of great promise, a place where God's people could exercise a certain level of power. Though we see very quickly in chapter 6 that while Daniel might have an ally in the king, he also has some very determined enemies that want to see his downfall. And in acting out their scheme, they try at all costs to bring accusations against him, though they have a problem. David's character and actions were without fault. There was nothing that they could bring against him. And we pick up their dilemma in verse 5, where we read this. We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. The only way they can create a point of conflict between Daniel and the king, the only way they can entrap Daniel to create was to create conflict between the law of his God and the law of Darius. If they are able to create that conflict, they believe that they will have him. He'll be thrown out of power. He won't be in charge anymore. So they gather together and they persuade Darius to announce a new law, an edict that announces that anyone who prays to anyone, apart from Darius, for 30 days will be cast into the den of lions. Darius signs the law, an action that cannot be undone. I wonder what you would do if you were Daniel at this point. Now, what do you think the wise course of action would be in this situation? Whose law is it worth following at this point in time? If you were Daniel, who would you obey in this situation? It's clear there's two options in there. Daniel can either maintain allegiance to God, or he can submit himself to Darius and this new law. Each week, I receive an email from an organisation called Voice of the Martyrs. You might have heard of them before. Voice of the Martyrs is in the business of championing the cause of the persecuted church, mostly through these prayer letters. They also do some financial stuff as well, but they mostly ask people for prayer. Now, the reason Voice of the Martyrs exists is because there are people all over the world, our Christian brothers and sisters, that face this very problem every day. Do they maintain allegiance to their God and Saviour? Or do they bow down and worship their human rulers? Now, I realise that this situation for Daniel, the situation for millions of our brothers and sisters, isn't the one that we find ourselves here with in Sydney. But it's important to think about, isn't it? It's not an abstract idea. On the news recently, we've heard about numerous examples of Christians being killed in the Middle East for their failure to renounce Jesus Christ as their Saviour. I don't share these to alienate us from the passage, but to help us see that while we sit here in relative freedom, this matter that is presented to us in Daniel 6 for so many in the world is not an abstract idea at all. That means that we can't simply pass what is happening off here, what is happening here in Daniel 6 off as just being trivial. So with that, I wonder what the wise thing is to do. When faithfulness to God could cost you your life, what is the wise thing to do? Now, as I've already said, I suspect that for most of us, threats from society won't be as violent as this. They'll be a lot more tame than this. But if we're honest, today we find ourselves in a world where faithfulness to God, faithfulness to the God that died for us, will cost. It might even hurt to a degree. And at that point we start to understand the dilemma that Daniel must have felt. The dilemma that Daniel's friends have already felt in chapter 3. What is the wise thing for Daniel to do? Well, to see that, we move on to verse 10. Look at it with me. And in verse 10, we see exactly what the model of wisdom is in this situation. When Daniel heard about this new edict being passed into law, what did he do? He does what he's always done. He went into his house. The windows in his chamber were open towards Jerusalem, and three times a day, on his knees, he prayed, giving God thanks. Giving God thanks for his goodness. Giving God thanks for everything that he has provided for his people. Daniel defies the law of men and remains faithful to God. Now, you can't read this passage, well, I can't anyway, without feeling that perhaps this might have been the wrong thing for Daniel to do. If it was me, if I'm completely honest with you, maybe I would have still prayed, but I probably would have closed the windows. Maybe I'd like to keep it a complete secret. But for Daniel, the threat was there, the warning was there, the forthcoming punishment for the action was plain. And when you think about it in those terms, Daniel's actions, kind of where I'm coming from in my head, seem completely stupid, don't they? Kind of the ramifications for what he's going to do are clear. He's going to get thrown into the lion's den. Daniel's actions seem completely stupid at this point. That is, if you choose to completely leave God out of the picture. Daniel was not afraid to defy the act of the king because above everything and everything else, he trusted in his God. We must remember at this point that Daniel hasn't actually gone out of his way to provoke trouble. This is what he's always done. He always prays to God three times a day. He hasn't gone out of his way to cause problems. But as we pick up the story again, that is enough for Daniel's accusers. They have their evidence, a clear breach of the law of Darius. And so this group of men, the other rulers in Babylon, after persuading King Darius to implement this law, they snare him again. And despite Darius's effort to free Daniel, he is ultimately sentenced to the lion's den. He's sentenced to death. And then we get an insight. Darius is kind of a weird figure, and we kind of get an insight into it here. Darius did not feel well about this episode, and we see it there. There was no pizza or Xbox for Darius that night. Daniel spends a long night in the den with the lions, and at first light, Darius runs to where Daniel is. Unable to sleep all night, he rushes to the den to see what has become of Daniel. Look on in verse 20 with me. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." Verse 23, the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Now, after reading that, we can say with confidence and without hesitation that the action that appeared stupid initially turned out to be very wise indeed. And so what does this whole event show us? It shows us that God makes a difference. It also shows us that those who are truly wise are the ones that put their trust in God. The truly wise people are not afraid of the laws of men. No king or human will deflect their trust of their God. But what Daniel understood about following God is even understood by Darius at the end of this chapter, as he is able to make sense of these events and is able to give praise to God as well. Daniel understood that his God was real, and that he was there, and that he makes a difference to the way that he lives his life. And because of that, he was saved. At the end of this passage that we've been presented with, the decision to follow the law of God or the law of Babylon. And we've seen that Daniel chose to follow the law of God, to remain faithful to his God. And what we're told in this story, when you read it on face value, is that when you follow God, he will save you from your oppressors. Should I pray now? Should we end it there? As we finish this chapter and conclude, a huge problem exists for us. I hope you've been able to see it as we've been working through this chapter. As I've already spoken about, we all know that the experience of Daniel and his friends is very unusual. Of course, there are remarkable stories of God's people being rescued and delivered by him in many different times and places, in many different situations. But more often than not, it doesn't work out like that, does it? I just think of Stephen in Acts. He stood up to proclaim the gospel and was just as quickly cut down by stones and was killed for doing it. What about the millions of God's people that are killed every year for refusing to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came into this world to save the world, only to be taken back to heaven as their risen Saviour, the ruler and King of the world? Friends, many people have died throughout history because they trusted God. But Jesus himself was obedient, even to death on a cross. So therefore, where on earth is a book like Daniel supposed to sit when we have those examples? It almost feels like Daniel, on face value, is asking us to leave everything we know about the history of God's church somewhere over there. We'll just forget about it while we read the book of Daniel. As we read Daniel, the problem for us is that in the real world, we know that it just doesn't always happen that way. This isn't how it turns out all the time for God's faithful people. So how is this book helpful for us? How is this chapter helpful for us? If I'm not guaranteed protection and protection from persecution, then how exactly is it wise for me to trust God completely while all around me wants to do the opposite? Well, thankfully, if we keep reading, we see that Daniel 2 is realistic on all these points. Daniel is a book in two halves. The first half, which we're finishing today, recounts the stories of Daniel and his friends as they lived in the king's court. The second half is a series of visions. It's like Revelation, a series of visions which Daniel received at various times during the first half of the book. And it's in these visions that we get some help with the very problem of the unrealistic view of salvation we get here. If you've still got a Bible open in front of you, open to Daniel chapter 11, verse 33, where Daniel looks forward to another time of great persecution on God's people. Let me read it out. Those who are wise, people like Daniel and his friends, those who are wise will instruct many. Though for a time they will fall by the sword, or be burned, or captured, or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. This is our final week at 4:15 this week, the final time I'm preaching here at St. Mark's. One of the things that we've been forced, Kirsty and I have been forced to learn over the last few years, is how to say goodbye to different church families that we've had the privilege of being a part of. We've been married for 5 years. I worked out today we've been to 4 different churches in that time. We've said goodbye a lot. Now, thankfully, each time, just like tonight, I've had the privilege of delivering a final sermon close to our farewell, which presents a unique opportunity to leave the church that we're leaving with a token of biblical truth, which I hope will see the people that we've been ministering with through to the time in the future where we will be united in eternity. Friends, continuing to trust that God's way is the best way is not always an easy thing to do. But from Daniel, we have seen that it is the best thing that we can do. Regardless of what might happen to us here and now, we are called to love and serve, to be faithful to our God, the great and powerful God who spilt his blood for you. In chapter 11, Daniel looks to the future, to times where those who trust in God and teach others about trusting in God will fall through persecution. Daniel knows that people will not always be rescued. But Daniel also tells us that this persecution is not the end, not by any means is it the end. Daniel tells us in chapter 11 that there is an excellent future for God's people who remain faithful to him. So as I finish, I want to leave you with the words of Revelation 7. It paints a wonderful picture, a picture that Daniel started thinking about in chapter 11, where God's faithful people, God's people who chose to remain faithful to him rather than bowing to the things of this world, as those people enter the presence of our King and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read from verse 9. You can look it up if you want. Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, the great persecution. They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Friends, trust in the ways of God, where the lures of this world will fade away. He will see you through to eternity. When our world vies for your attention and allegiance, it is God who deserves your attention and your allegiance. Friends, we've seen through Daniel how we are supposed to conduct ourselves as we live in Babylon, remaining faithful to God. This is God's wisdom for how we are to live in Babylon. Will you pray with me? Our Father and God, as we try to live as your faithful people in this world, we thank you for the stories we've read about your faithful people in the book of Daniel. Father, when this world vies for our attention, when this world vies for our allegiance, please give us the strength to remain devoted followers of you. Father, we thank you for the promise that we have that if we do that, you will see us through to eternity. And we thank you for all these things through the name of your Son. Amen.